Welcome, everyone. Once again, we are continuing our series in the book of John. And we come to a passage, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. John 8, 12 through 30. Out of reverence to God's word, if you are able, please stand. John 8, verses 12 through 30. This is the word of God. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord once again and ask for his help. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that these words were not penned by mere man, but it is through the inspiration of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, as we come and hear. Awaken us, Lord, both physically and spiritually, that we may receive these words, that we may trust in these words, that we may believe, and that we may obey. We need your grace. Pour it out upon us today. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. It's that time of the year when high school students are hearing back from colleges. There's a lot riding on this, and that's why I'm sure if you're going through it right now, you're dealing with a lot of anticipation, anxiety, excitement. You're probably checking your email every day or your college account, hoping to see those magic words, "Congratulations, you are accepted." It's crazy how one sentence, one statement can make such an impact in your lives. For many of us, it's been a while since we had to open up acceptance letters, but we still experience this, don't we? In other ways. Maybe for you, it's a job. You're waiting, you're hoping for those words from the recruiter that says, "You're hired." Maybe for you, you're praying for that doctor's call. You're just hoping that he says it's negative. Or maybe it's going to be a boy. It's going to be a girl. One sentence under the right context can have such an impact in your life. I share this because we see that in today's text. One sentence that changes every single person's life. One sentence that is far weightier than any other sentence that you will hear from the world. Verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In this lifetime, you may never receive that one statement that you've been waiting for and hoping for. In fact, it might be the complete opposite. You may receive tragic news. News of rejection, news of disappointment. But see, as long as you have and believe in verse 12, you can be sure that everything's going to be okay. Because Christ is the light, we are not only comforted, but we're also guided, compelled to follow after him. To unpack this, understand this, I have 3 points. Light gives us hope. Light exposes our sins. And then lastly, light must be followed. Light gives us hope. Light exposes our sins. Light must be followed. First, light gives us hope. As we just mentioned, in verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But what does that mean? Well, in order to truly understand, we have to understand the context. If you recall from previous weeks, what just took place was the Feast of Booths. This was a week-long celebration that commemorated the time when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and led them in the wilderness. And thus, two major themes that were present in this feast, in this party, in this celebration, was water and light. Water, because God provided water miraculously through a rock in the wilderness, and light, because God led the Israelites at night with a pillar of fire. For this reason, during this feast, there would be 4 huge lamps that were lit. One commentator mentioned that when these lamps were lit, it was said that the glow from them would spread over all of Jerusalem. Everyone could see it. If there was a bird's eye view on Google Maps, you would clearly see this is the brightest dot. It is under this context that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And see, what he's implying is this. Just as the Israelites followed the pillar of fire, we are to follow him. He is now the pillar of fire, not just for the Israelites, but for the whole world. He is God who will deliver us out of darkness and lead us into the light of life. This is an extremely bold statement to make about yourself. Which is why the Pharisees in verse 13 said this, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." In other words, prove it, right? How do we know you're telling the truth? Can someone else testify to this? And see, by appealing to this, what they're trying to do is they're trying to use a technicality in the law to discredit Jesus. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it clearly states that a single witness shall not suffice, but you need the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. Jesus even acknowledges this in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 31 says this, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." Generally speaking, this is the law, and Jesus knew it. You need at least 2 people. However, Jesus was the exception. Notice what he says in verse 14. "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." When Jesus says, "I know where I came from and where I'm going," he's talking about being with the Father in heaven. if you read this text as a whole, you realize that that's a major theme that Jesus is trying to get at here, right? Notice how he keeps talking about being sent throughout this text. Verse 16, I and the Father who sent me. Verse 18, the Father who sent me bears witness. Verse 26, he who sent me is true. Verse 29, he who sent me is with me. In order to be sent, you have to be there in the first place, right? And thus, by saying this, Jesus is emphasizing, he's trying to get at the point that he is from the heavens above, that he is not of this world. And see, if that is true, if Jesus is truly God, sent from heaven, who testified to that? Who was there at the very beginning? No mere man could be a witness to this claim, and thus you can't disqualify him based on the technicality of this law. Now, even though that's the case, just to accommodate to his opposers, Jesus does bring up a witness, his Father. Look at verse 18. He says, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. The Pharisees, they didn't understand what he was saying, so they ask, where's your Father? Jesus replies in verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Based on his response, it's clear. Jesus isn't talking about his earthly Father. He's talking about his heavenly Father. God the Father bears witness that Jesus is indeed his Son whom he has sent to be the light of the world. We see that in Jesus' baptism, in the transfiguration, and especially so in Christ's death and resurrection. Again and again and again throughout Scripture, we see God testifying that Jesus is indeed the light of the world. And see, people of God, what we have to understand is this is such a great comfort. Such a great comfort. Here's what I mean. Jesus being the light of the world implies what? That we live in darkness. No one has to teach you about this. We all know. Just turn on the news. It's filled with natural disasters, tragic accidents, poverty, hunger. Maybe some of you have experienced this darkness firsthand. Someone you know gets cancer. Your spouse loses their job. A family member is diagnosed with mental illness. We live in a fallen world. But that's not all. There's also darkness that is in our hearts. Pride, anger, lust, addiction. I'm sure many of us, just this past week, experienced war in our homes. Because that's marriage, right? Two delusional people, both thinking that they're right. We are fallen people. There is darkness in our hearts. You don't have to be married to know that. And that's why understanding who Jesus is brings so much hope. Light takes away darkness. You know, there's a lot of good things that help curb the brokenness of this world. There's a lot of good things that shed some light into this dark world. Things like medicine, science, technology. These are all good things. They help us live in this life well. And furthermore, people try to shed light, right? People try to do good things, to help each other out. We pay it forward. We let that guy cut us in traffic, right? These small acts of grace are all little lights that help us in this world. If it wasn't for this, we would really see how dark this world is. So there is some light, but none of those can do what Jesus can do. Because none can remove the darkness once and for all. None can remove the sting of death. None can redeem our hearts and change us and lead us to eternal life. That is why he is the light of the world. And because he has come, no matter how dark this world may feel, as Christians, we are never without hope. Yes, our hearts are dark, but his light is brighter. Light removes darkness, and that is what Jesus has come to do. Now, with that said, light isn't always comforting, because another thing that light does, it exposes the truth. This moves us to our second point. Light exposes our sins. Look with me at verse 15. Jesus says there, "You judge according to the flesh." What he means by that is, you judge based on human standards. You judge based on externals, based on appearances, what you see, what you touch, what you can control. And thus, in the eyes of the Pharisees, they thought they were good people. They pay their taxes. They obey the law. They do their part for society. They're not like that adulterous woman. They're not like that thief, that drunkard over there. And so that's how the Pharisees saw themselves. They're good. And see, here's the thing. Chances are if we saw the Pharisees today, we'd probably agree with them. If they were here at our church, they would be the ones giving so generously. They'd be the one serving constantly. They'd be so dedicated to our church, just strictly based on appearances, on externals. We would want to make them deacons and elders as soon as possible. If anyone deserves to go to heaven, surely it would be them. Cream of the crop. But Jesus goes beyond that. He says, "I judge no one," meaning he doesn't judge based on those standards. He doesn't judge according to the flesh, but he looks deep inside a man's heart. He knows everything. He knows the truth about every single person. He sees the wickedness of the Pharisees. And that is why he says in verse 21, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." When the Pharisees heard this, naturally they were confused. Where could Jesus go that we can't follow? The only logical place that you can't follow someone is the grave. And so they thought to themselves, is Jesus suicidal? Is he going to kill himself? Clearly, that's not what he meant. Rather, what he was talking about was his resurrection. After Jesus resurrects from the grave, he is going to ascend to heaven and be with the Father. Jesus makes it clear, you Pharisees, you don't make the cut. You cannot follow me there. And the reason why? You appear to be holy, but you really aren't. And you will die in your sins. This is what light does. It exposes the truth. And this is not a comfortable thing. Growing up, I had a lot of acne. Do you know what I hated the most? Light, right? Light exposes everything. And that's uncomfortable. It's painful. We see that in verse 20. Notice what John writes. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The treasury was a very open and public place. And so people saw this exchange. And what is implied is that it got heated. What's implied is that Jesus was causing a scene. And you can imagine why. Point blank says, you will die in your sins. He should have gotten arrested. Obviously, he wasn't because of God's sovereignty. His hour had not yet come. But that's what was happening here. It was that confrontational, that direct. This is what light does. It reveals the truth no matter how ugly. It exposes. Now, Jesus isn't physically here to do this, to confront our sins personally like that. But nevertheless, this still applies even today. When Jesus becomes your light, your sins will be exposed. This happens in a variety of ways, through his word, through the Spirit working at your conscience, through the community, through the church. And see, when this happens, it can be so painful, so uncomfortable. But know that it's a great thing, because this is how you remove the darkness. What happens What happens when darkness goes unchecked? I think we all know, right? One drink leads to two, leads to three, leads to four until you can't remember. You're dating someone, you're alone, nothing happens at first, but then one thing leads to another. Go too far. You're in an argument. Instead of letting it go, just keep going. Push each other's buttons, you just can't let it go. Sooner or later, it's just an explosion. This is what sin does. It leads to destruction. No one walking down the path of darkness ever finds the light. Always, always will it lead to destruction. And that is why when someone finds out and calls you out in love, or when the Spirit awakens you to see your sin for what it is, yes, it hurts. Yes, it's painful, but consider it a blessing. Because only when you're broken, it's only when you realize how blind you are, only when the light exposes your sins, only then will you realize how desperately you need a Savior. Only then will you run to Christ. Because then your sins will be forgiven. That is why Matthew 5, 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Being a Christian doesn't mean you have it all together. It means being so broken that you would turn to Christ and find strength. If you're living in darkness, I'm sure you're dealing with a lot of guilt and shame. You know that it's eating away at you. Maybe you've tried to change. You swear that you're never going to do it again, only to fall again. You may feel helpless, but there is hope. It's not to look deep within and try harder, but the first step to healing is to come to God, to expose the sin, and then receive His awesome grace. And see, friends, when that happens, real change occurs. Because then you taste and see how good the Lord is. Then you see that His way is better than your way. And that's when change happens. That's what light does. It not only exposes, but it leads you. You see how good the light is, and you follow after it. This moves us to our third point. Light must be followed. If you've been joining us through the series in the book of John, you recall Jesus saying a similar phrase to the one we find here in chapter 6. He says another I am statement, but at that time in chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." That was appropriate because back then, bread was a necessity. And thus, Jesus was trying to make the point that only He can satisfy. He is who we truly need in life. This metaphor has a slightly different nuance. Light implies that you follow it. This would have been very obvious back in those days, right? They didn't have electricity. They didn't have flashlights. And so imagine with me, you're in a field, open field, pitch black at night, wandering, walking around, no map. And then all of a sudden you see a glimmer of light. What are you going to do? Obviously, you're going to go right to that light, right? You're going to follow it. The pillar of fire that God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness was there to lead the way. Furthermore, if you look at verse 12, after Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," what does He say immediately after? "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Here's the point. Light is supposed to be followed. There must be more than a simple confession. There must be more than a simple understanding of who Jesus is. If Jesus is your light, you will follow. You will change. You will live for Him. We see this in verse 30, the very last verse of our passage. John states there, "As He was saying these things, many believed in Him." That's a great thing, right? People believing in Jesus. However, many commentators argue that this was not genuine belief, or at least Jesus was trying to make sure they truly believed. Because notice what happens immediately after verses 31 and 32. I know we didn't read it. No, that's not part of our passage. But look ahead with me, verses 31 and 32. This is what it says. Jesus responds to those who believed. He says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. If you truly believe in me, if you truly believe I am the light of the world that will take away the sins of the world, then you must follow me. And not just follow me whenever it's convenient, but follow me with your whole life in every situation. That's the call that we find in this passage. Believing in Christ means following after Christ. Hopefully this makes sense. If you really believe that you are broken, blind, and if you really believe that Jesus is the light that will lead us into the light of life, then you would never just stop at a confession. You will naturally, obviously want more. You would obviously want to, for him to lead you everywhere. I'll try and explain. I hate admitting this, but I'm really bad at directions. If we leave from the same place to the same destination, chances are I'm going to be like 5 minutes late, probably because I missed an exit. I know how bad I am, and that's why I always use a GPS, right? GPS is one of the greatest inventions. It's also one of the worst. I'll explain. It's great because, you know, for people like me, I actually can go to the place and find the place because it takes me there. But it's also the worst because I need it so much now. I depend on it. Even if I go somewhere 3-4 times, I still don't know the way because I'm just using the GPS, right? This past week, we're on 380. Very familiar road, should be. Took it many times. And so we're on this road, and Rachel asked me, why do you still have your GPS on? You know the way. And she turns it off. I turn it back on. I'm like, don't do that. Stop. What if there's traffic? Right? What if we need to know. I knew there wasn't any traffic. I turn it on because I don't know where I'm going. And even if I know where I'm going, I just like it on. Right? That's how bad I just, it's comforting. I just need it there always. If we knew just how spiritually bankrupt, how blind, how dark we really are, this is how we would see Christ. This is how much we would depend on him and his word to guide us in every area of our lives. Now, with that said, I know it's a tough calling because we like to be in control. If something doesn't align with our thoughts, our feelings, then chances are we're going to do whatever makes us happy. We want to be the center. We want to be the light. But here we're challenged to give it up, to trust in another with our lives. How can you be sure that Christ is worthy to be followed? How can you be sure that Christ really is the light? We find our answer in verse 28. Jesus says there, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When he says lifted up, he's referring to the cross. Jesus knew that his death was coming. He knew that he would be nailed to that cross. And see, from a worldly perspective, I mean, this should discredit him completely, right? How can he be the light of the world and yet be lifted up onto a cross? And yet Jesus says, when you have crucified me, then you will know that I am he. And the reason why is because at that cross, Jesus accomplished his work. When he was crucified, it is said that darkness covered the skies. The wrath of God was being poured out onto him. He did that for us. The light of the world was covered in darkness so that we could live in light. This was not done on a whim. This wasn't coincidence. This wasn't an accident. But this was all planned out from the very beginning. Notice that the text tries to make that clear, right? The Pharisees ask Jesus this question in verse 25. Who are you? Notice Jesus' answer. He says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. What he means by beginning is not the beginning of this conversation. What he means is creation. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God in Genesis 3:15 promised that he would send a Savior. He promised that he would send the light of the world. And that promised Savior has come. Jesus has come. This has been the plan from the very beginning. And see, understanding that, if you get that, it should further reinforce why you can trust and follow after him. Let me explain. I'll end with this. Valentine's Day just passed. Per my wife's request, make that clear. Per my wife's request, I got her a vacuum cleaner, okay? That was her request. Super not romantic, I know. But believe it or not, in high school I was better. I was kind of romantic. One thing I did back then was I used to plan these creative ways to ask girls out to the school dances. And on one occasion, I found out my girlfriend's schedule. And when she was gone from home, I called her sister to let me in the house, bought a bag of Hershey's Kiss, and I made a trail of kisses from the shoe rack to her room. And then I wrote a card at the end that said, I kiss the ground you walk on, ... homecoming. I know, college guys, take notes. Super cheesy, I get it. But you see that, you see the thought, right? The more you plan, the more elaborate the plan, the more you realize just the thought, the care that someone took to do that for you. If there's ever a doubt, if there's ever a doubt that God doesn't care about you, that he doesn't have your interests in mind, that he knows what's best for you, remember that from the very beginning, before you were even born, he had you in mind. That he had this great plan for you from the very beginning to die for you. And because of what he has done, your future is secured. This is why you can completely trust in him and follow him with your whole life. It's because Jesus is the light of the world. You can look to the cross and remember what he has done. Believe and follow after him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in this dark world and in the darkness of our hearts, you did not leave us. But you sent the light. Even though it cost you everything, you did that for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would indeed expose our sins, that you would indeed show us how wretched and how blind we truly are, so that we would not lean on our own understanding, but trust in you completely and fully. We pray, O Lord, that this gospel would take root in our hearts, that we would believe, that we would, O Lord, live our lives seeking to obey your will. We pray in your son's name. Amen.